Matthew chapter 18, please. Come up here. Matthew chapter 18, please. If you don't have a Bible, it's in the bulletin on the back side. Let's stand, please. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew, thank you. Matthew chapter 18. I just need to say one more quick thing. The song, Daniel, didn't your dad write that song, correct? Beautiful piece of music. Very good theology. I love it. Very nice. So that not only has good theology and good music, but has a special place for you with your dad. That's very nice. Matthew 18, please. I'm not speaking on the holiday weekend. I'm just the next text in Matthew. This morning's message is going to be, and I'm going to try to illustrate it. I hope it works. We're going to deal with something, and it's dealing with something that I don't like. So we're going to read the text, then pray, and then be seated, and I think you'll understand. Verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, disciples, is that singular or plural? It is weird when you read the gospel and this question keeps coming up. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Do you find that an odd question? I don't. I find it the question most people are asking all the time. No, they're not asking it out loud. And they're not asking it in this way, but the preoccupation we have with being the greatest. Well, and for all of you that are interested, I'm going to point out a very small technicality that's interesting. Because Jesus then, in verse 2, brings a little child, paideon, says, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So here they are. They come to, by the way, it's a dumb question to ask Jesus. Don't ask Jesus who's the greatest. Really dumb question. But they come and ask him the question. So he takes a little child. We don't know the age. We learn later, probably old enough to believe, be saved. But so not a high schooler, but not a one-year-old. Brings him, sets him in the middle. Verse 3. And said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted or turned about and become as, same word, little children, ye, plural, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as, see the word again, little child, third time, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child, again, in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, different word, because I don't, look up here, I don't think he's just talking about little children. The next one is no longer the word for a child, it's, we get the word micro from it, microscopic. Look up here. The people that are beneath your dignity to see. Got it? And it keeps saying that. So let's keep reading. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, microscopic ones, that's a paraphrase, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. For time we're going to skip. Sorry. Look down to verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these, what? He moves from little child to little one. basically saying the same thing, but also you start to realize maybe he's just talking about people that are not important to the important people, the little ones, the not important ones. He says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold their face, the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these, got it, little ones should perish. So there is paideion, little child, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, and mikros, or mikron, verse 6, 10, and 14. Now, I'm going to announce the title after we're seated. Let's pray together. Father, help me as I try to share some very simple, but if you're talking about what's the greatest of all, maybe we should listen. I think we have no better authority than to ask you what you think greatness is. May we all hear. May we all learn. May we all grow. May we all come to grips with what you say about greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, I'm going to deal with a subject, but I'm going to announce that subject in about 30 seconds. I'm going to ask a question first. Have you ever had someone that visited your house and wouldn't leave? Marissa, I'm not talking about Louis, okay? You don't have a choice. I mean, you married him, okay? Have you ever had a house guest that wouldn't go away? You had a party, and you're not Haitian, and it's midnight, and it's like, it's time to go 4 hours ago. This morning, I'm going to speak on this subject. And one word is a big word. It's not a hard word. I'll explain the word. This passage is dealing with what I call dealing with the unwanted, unwelcome, uninvited, ubiquitous, meaning every place, life guest that will not leave your life, that's always behind your life, that you can actually supposed to be able to see. Doesn't that irritate you? Who is that person back there? You know who that person is? That's the unwanted, not Cliffy. That's the unwanted, unwelcome, uninvited, ubiquitous life guest. Thank you, Cliff. Let's give him a round of applause. Perfect. Now, some of you have no idea what I just did. Friends, please hear me. From the day you started socializing, which for most of us is when you start going to school for sure, the uninvited, unwelcome, unwanted, ubiquitous house guest or life guest is who's the greatest. And before you nod off to sleep, I'm talking to you. It starts. For me, I didn't go to kindergarten. That's all my problems, by the way. All of my problems is we didn't have kindergarten in the country where I was from. But in first grade, the question becomes, everyone look up here, who's, for the girls, who's the what? Who's the prettiest? Now, in my grade school, there was only two girls in first grade. One of them was the love of my life. Jenny, I had to tell you this, and I found out recently, Phil Scott and I were talking, she was the love of his life, too. Her name was Melinda Liggett. Here's the problem. I have no idea what she looked like. The last time I saw her was the last day of school of first grade, and she moved to Florida. Broke my heart. I've been a wreck ever since. Who's the prettiest? The second girl was Joni Powers. You were either in love with Melinda or you in love. Why? Because this question dominates our life. It's who's the prettiest. For guys, at least where I grew up, it was who's the strongest or the biggest. Now, I was the biggest, but I didn't have Mason in my first grade class. Mason's bigger than some adults. Who's the smartest? Yes. By the way, having a friendship that you haven't seen for 50 years, going out to eat with him, he brings up things I never even thought. I don't think I thought about my grade school class that I grew up with mostly for 8 grades and then high school. I never really thought, who was the smartest? He had them all ranked out. Because Phil knew he wasn't a good student. So he knew who the bad students were, who the okay students were, who the good students were. So it's who's the prettiest, who's the smartest, who's the strongest, who's the meanest, who's the funniest. Hey, wait a minute. Hey, you play the game too. If you can't be the prettiest, you be the funniest. If you can't be the strongest, you be the fastest. By the way, fastest, I always thought I was the fastest. I was not even fast among slow people. I was so slow, the fastest person in my grade, the fastest person around me wasn't a guy, it was a young lady, Rodney Driver's older sister, Vicky. In a 50-yard dash, she could outrun anybody in our school. We have somebody in this church like this. Just John, you have a daughter that can outrun me walking. She's going backwards. I'm going forward. By the way, we do this. Then you get a little older. Forgive me for being a little touchy. You get into high school. Who's the sexiest? Who's the loudest? Where I went to school, who's the drunkest? Who's the druggiest? Who's the toughest? Who has the fastest car? Who has the loudest car? Who has the most girls? Or who's the girl that has the most guys looking for her? Then you become adults. Wait a minute. Some of you are checking out. Somebody's behind the curtain. And they're coming to your home today because they never leave. Then, who has the biggest house? Who has the richest neighborhood? Who has the most cars or the biggest cars or the fanciest cars or the newest cars? Folks, I drive a Prius. I am dumbfounded by how many people pull up alongside of me wanting to race me. I'm in a Prius. I really don't care about that. Or who has the biggest salary? Or who has the biggest job? Or who can do the most name-dropping? Or, my favorite, the most vacation name-dropping. Oh, you went to Mexico? We went to Fiji. Well, God bless you. You know what it is? Look at, what is it? What is it? It's that guest that you can't get out of your life. That guest just keeps bothering you. It just keeps coming back. Or you could be, if you don't have the most money, you can be the coolest. Or, and I conclude my introduction with this, you can be, and I'm going to, this is not English, you can be the rightest. Oh, shut up. But you know what the sad part is? We don't know what to do with this whole problem. And can I say this? If I talked to half the people in this room, you'd be lying your head off because, oh, this doesn't bother me. Almost everything we do, this is why we do it. Why do we buy certain cars? Look at me. Because we need it? We buy certain cars because look where I have arrived. Someday I'm going to go to Toyota and buy a Sequoia. I can put two of my Priuses in the trunk. You say, what are you going to do with it? Park it because I can't afford to drive it. Friends, we do almost everything because we, look at me, we haven't learned how to deal with a house guest. I'm going to say one more thing, no criticism. If you're not from America, this is your problem on steroids. Because now you're not only trying to impress Americans, you're trying to impress folks back home. See, I'm doing so much better in America. Wait, why are you living that way? You're still in first grade. I'm the prettiest. I'm the strongest. Because we have a hard time dealing with the house guests. This guest just doesn't leave us. Well, this morning, my job is to deal with this text. By the way, I'm sorry if you can read the Bible and the Bible's only about other people. I think the Bible's about us. Verse 1, please. At that same time came the disciples unto Jesus. Oh, I forgot to tell you, what's that same time? Have you looked at verse 22 and 23 from the previous chapter? And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorrow. In the same time frame that he's talking about the cross, they're just wondering, who's the most handsome? Who's the coolest? Who has the biggest boat? Who has the coolest hunting gear? Who has the biggest shotgun? Who has... Because it's part of fallen human nature that we try to impress people with something. If I can't have the biggest job, I'm the drunkest, or I'm the rightest, or the most righteous. So they come to him and they ask him. By the way, the disciples, all of them ask him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So, verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And then he starts in a place that's weird. Verse 3 says, he said, verily, or amen. Amen is the Greek word. Just means truly, or in truth. I say unto you. He begins where I wouldn't think you would begin. With this, look up here, with this unwanted, uninvited, unwelcome, that's always stirring the pot behind our minds and deep down in our hearts, he addresses that question. Well, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he doesn't answer it directly. He first of all says, maybe you should figure out if you're going into the kingdom of heaven first. Maybe you should wonder, are you truly a Christian before you worry about who's the greatest? So he starts in a different place. Verse 3. I say unto you, except you be converted. Converted, turned around. You're going one way, self-centered. God turns you, and by the way, you can't convert yourself. I'll say this in a minute. He says, unless you're converted or turned around and become as little children, you shall not. Absolutely, ume, the double Greek negative. You absolutely should never think that you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So before you worry about who's the greatest in the kingdom, make sure you're going into the kingdom in the future. How does he tell? This is the first way we deal with the problem. Number one, we must be converted or turned around and become like a little child. Now, sorry, we're going to do this morning. John chapter 3, everybody. John chapter 3. For you Christians that are already trying to nod off, you will learn something this morning that you never knew in your lifetime, and it will help you. So please listen. By the way, it starts with this. If you're going to get rid of that guest, maybe you never get rid of that guest as a Christian. But we start at the beginning. We have to become like a little child, but it's like, well, how do I do that? How do I convert myself? I'm in love with myself. Since I was a little child, I was competing with other people. Who's the prettiest? Who's the smartest? Who's the strongest? Who's the fastest? Who has the mostest? And then other things. Who's the drunkest? Who's the druggiest? Who's the coolest? All of that stuff consumes us. And then who has the biggest house? Who has the biggest car? Who has the biggest truck? Can I say this? I like trucks. You realize I grew up in rural America. Do you understand what that means about vehicles? Everybody has a big truck. When I go out to eat with my family in Carrollton, Illinois, this is what you'll see. You'll see a row of big trucks with the last name Custer on the end. I love when people in the city drive a big truck. I'm like, you never had that truck doing anything except sitting in your garage. I grew up with trucks. The biggest. Well, let's look at John 3. Friend, he starts with this. You need to be converted or turned around and become like a little child. But the first question you should have, well, what? How do I? He says it's more important that you enter the kingdom of God. Otherwise, you go to heaven someday or you go be with the Lord someday than it is thinking, who's the greatest? Entering the kingdom is more important than being the greatest in the kingdom. Because if you don't enter the kingdom, you're not going to be very great at all. Well, Jesus talks about this in another setting. And Christian, I hope you have your pen and you actually have your mind engaged. This will be good for you to hear. John chapter 3 talks about the same subject in a different setting. There was a man, verse 1, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, meaning he was part of what we would call the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70 or so elders that ruled the country under Rome's rule. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night. Well, you came to Jesus by night for two reasons, to get away from crowds, and number two, you don't want people to see you. It said, and it goes on, it says, and said unto him, Rabbi, which is just a word, Aramaic word that means teacher. Teacher, we know that thou art teacher come from God. We know that. He had concluded that in some way Jesus came from God. He didn't yet know who he was. He goes on to say, for simply reasons, he says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest or these signs except God be with him. You can't do what you do without in some way God being with you. Jesus doesn't even talk about that. Verse 3, he says this. Jesus answered and said unto him, now you have double amens, double verilies, double in truth. Verily, verily, I mean, this is as absolute as it gets. Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he confronts, look at me, friend, he confronts a religious person, a good person, humanly speaking, and he says, we're not going to discuss what you think of me. You need to understand, in order to even set your eyes on the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Everybody out there, are you ready for this? There's a play on words. The word again has two meanings, and they're both, look at me, they're both implied when Jesus speaks. The Greek word is anothen. You don't need to know the Greek word, but the Greek word anothen means this. Number one, again. You must be born again? Wait a minute, I was born April 23rd. I can't get back that far. 1956. He's telling me that I must be born again? Huh? But that word again, anothen, also has this meaning. Are you ready? It also means from above. I think it's best to say it this way. Jesus is telling us he's doing a play on words. By the way, it would be like saying someone's hot. If you said she's hot and you're in a medical situation, it means they have a fever. If Cliffy's made Judy mad, she's hot. That doesn't mean she has a fever. That means Cliffy's going to have a fever. two different uses. The word anothen means Jesus looked at him and said, Nicodemus, we're not having a discussion about your feelings and your ideas. You, Nicodemus, must be born again from above. How do I know this? Are you guys ready for this? Same chapter. Got it? Verse 31. Would you look at verse 31? Same chapter. John 3, 31. So we don't have to pray about this. It's right in the same chapter. Are you ready? John 3, 31. He that is what? He that is what? From above. That's the same word. Because the word means, again, from above. And I believe that Jesus is using language where Nicodemus is like, Nicodemus, you need to, just like what he said in Matthew 18, you need to like go back to the beginning and be born again, but it's not like your first birth, it's a birth from above. It's something that God does to you. Well, let's go back to John 3 and verse 4. What was Nicodemus's reply? Nicodemus saith unto him, look, can I tell you what he says in Greek? Huh? Huh? What? Have you ever had somebody tell you something and when you got done, you're like, I must be what? Born again? Or born from above? Huh? Verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, I'm not personally old yet, but there are people in this room that are old. By the way, Franco, if you ever hear us talk, when I call him, it's immediate on both sides. I call him old man, and he calls me older man. So when he calls me, he says, how you doing, older man? And I say, fine, old man. I think I'm 3 years older than him, so I'm older man. Well, how is a person older born again? Born. Look what he says. How does this work? Can a man go back into his mother's? What? Read what it says. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? By the way, our friend Clovis here in Evita is going to have a baby soon. Now, Evita, sooner or later, you're going to want that baby. You love that baby, and you want that baby to come out. And Clovis, he wants that baby to come out until that baby keeps him up for 2 weeks in a row. And it could be after you have the baby, you were like, you know, we always wanted three. Could we have all three of them at the same time? But Evita, you, by the way, I'm not trying to be gross. He's asking a real question. Look at me. How can a man be born when he's old? How does that work? It's not like I can shrink down and go back into my mother's womb. So he's confused. Well, gladly Jesus tells us. Continue reading, please. This isn't real rocket science, folks. Verse 5, Jesus answered, again, that verily, verily, that amen, amen, that this is true, so be it, so be it. I say unto you, except a man, Jim, you texted me this week about your great-grandson being born, but the first thing you texted me was her water had broken. Hello? That is exactly the image. Except a man be born, look at me, out of the water. You know, I'm assuming all of you know when a baby is born, the first thing that happens is the water breaks. Or if the water doesn't break, the doctor breaks the water. And you're born, it's X in Greek, out of the water. But he says, look what he says. Get the whole verse. Except a man or a woman be born out of water and of what? So it's not enough to just be born physically. A man has to be born, hear it, again. Not out of the water, but out of the spirit. It's a spiritual thing. The way we deal, way back to Matthew 18, with this ubiquitous, unwelcome, uninvited, unwanted guest of, am I better looking than her? Am I prettier than her? Is my truck bigger than his? We've got to actually, his first step is you've got to go back to the beginning. You've got to be converted. Another word for turned around. Another word for born again. But not of water. You don't go back to your, childhood. You had to be born of the Spirit. Well, let's keep reading. How do I know this is what it says? Well, I'm glad you asked, because of what he says. Continue reading. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is what? Look at me, friend, in this room. Look at me, friend, in this room. There's only two kinds of people. Those who are born once, those who are born once, die twice. You die physically and eternally. Those who are born twice die once. You're either born once or you're going to be born twice. That which is of the flesh is, that's just, we're all born in this room. All of us came out of the water. All of us were born into this world. But there's a second birth of the Spirit of God. That's a miracle, friend. I can't do that to you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is? Yes? Verse next. Marvel not. Now, there's a change here. I hope you see the change. For if you don't read Old English, you can skip past the change. Marvel not that I said unto thee, singular, you, Nicodemus. And then he changes the pronoun to ye. All of you must be born, what? Again, and from above. Well, you say, Pastor, how in the world does that work? Please look at me, friend. We're still talking about one issue. We all have these issues. Some people go to a place in their life. I've actually had people tell me this in other settings. I wish I could go back and start again. You can, but not physically. But you can be born again from above. How does that happen? I mean, is it, do I suddenly take this slim and trim figure? I'm about 180 pounds. Some of you don't believe me. That hurts my feelings. I do weigh 180 pounds. There might be another 100 pounds added to that, but it's close. What do I do? Just shrink down? My mother had four children. I think she loves all of us, but she did not love one of them when they were born. You say, why? I had a big head then, too. My mother said that was the most painful experience of her life. Me. Think about this big body with my little mother. No. You don't get born again by going back and somehow getting weird. You have to be born not only of water, but of the Spirit. Why? Because that which is born naturally is still natural. That which is born of the Spirit is new. It's from above. It's what God does. For saving time, look at verse 14. This is going to tell us, summarize, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus roundabout talking about himself, the Son of Man must be what? Lifted up on a cross. That whosoever, what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? He tells us. Why is this true? For God, not he so loved you because you're so lovable. That's the wrong word. He loved you in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son on a cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, please look at me. It is embarrassing to me to watch people to look around. By the way, we have people in this room that do that with money. If somebody gives $100, they want to give at least $100, so they're on equal base. Why are you looking at other people? Because you're still playing the filthy little game you learned in K-4, K-5, first grade, comparing yourself. Who's the greatest? Who's the fastest? Who's the fastest? Who's the smartest? Who's the richest? Or who is the most right? And all of that is of no value. Jesus says, if you're playing the game of who's the greatest, you need to go back, or in Matthew 18, get turned around, converted, which you can't convert yourself. Only God can change you and save you. He did so by sending His Son, and by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, He changes you and makes you new. It's the second birth. It's a birth of the flesh. Yeah, that was the first one. And now it's a birth of the Spirit, where He makes you new in Christ. That's the first way we deal with this. Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18 and verse 4. How much do you love me this morning? Emily, they're both good. I couldn't say good, Emily, because they're both good. Emily, you're going to love me this morning. I have 4 points of the sermon. I'm preaching 2. You say, why? Because we're getting out of here soon. Now we come to Christian. Are you a Christian? Now we come to you. First thing he says, if you want to deal, look at me, if you want to deal with that unwanted, unwelcome, uninvited, ubiquitous guest, it touches so many things because it grabs you by the ego. I'm the skinniest. I'm the one most in shape. I'm the one that eat the most. I can drink the most. I'm the toughest. I'm the baddest. All of this nonsense. Well, he says the first thing, you need to get converted, which only God can do. You can't change the direction of your life and become as a little child. In verse 4, he gives us the second step, which assumes you're entering the kingdom and you're saved, and you know you're saved. You've been born again from above by the Spirit of God. If that's true, you're ready for the second concept. Verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is what? Greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, he tells us to humble yourself like a little child. The number one thing I see at Lake County Baptist among a half a dozen people is fake humility. If I walk up to them and say, God has really blessed you and given you a good singing voice, their immediate response is? What's their response? Oh, no, no, no. That's called lying and fake humility. That's not humility. By the way, some people are very gifted at things, and beyond gifting, Jude, I appreciate Jude's playing. Where Jude goes? He's sleeping someplace? Over there he's sleeping. By the way, do you like Jude's playing? It's beautiful, wonderful. Is he perfect? No, he's a friend of Amber, so that takes it right out the door. By the way, I love Jude, love Amber. I'm happy for them. I even like Juanita, only because of Juanita's what? Her mother, of course. Friend, humility is the hardest thing in the whole world to get a hold of, and Pastor Warren is going to try to help all of us grab a little bit of it this morning. You know why it's hard? How do you define it? Do you walk into a room and say, I am so humble? Now, I can tell you how you know you're not humble. If everybody around you think they're arrogant. And you know why you think they're arrogant? Because they're taking your wind, your steam. I would tell you this, humility is just it's like a little child. Amy and Jared have what are those things, Amy, that shoots the bubbles? Watching kids trying to grab bubbles. That's trying to get a hold of humility. Now, I'm going to read some verses. I think they help us a little bit, and I'm going to try to help us. So, you got to be converted, become like a little child. Number two, you have to humble yourself as a little child. James 4 says this, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. I would tell you, learning to submit is part of humility. It's not, oh, I'm a nobody, oh, I'm worthless, oh, I'm a zero, oh, I'm not good. Folks, there's people in this room that can just run circles around you. You know, I'm sorry. If Mrs. Hall or Karen say, I'm not good at math, that's not humility, that's lying. Now, they have probably worked at that for a week or two also. Some people can sing. I can sing too, about like Louis sings. Louis can play musical instruments, and I think Marissa likes to hear him sing love songs, right, Marissa? Louis. I'm telling you, it just embarrasses me to think of Louis doing that. Well, how about this? First Peter chapter 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, or yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. So what I find it very interesting, humility and learning, look at me, folks, to submit, realizing in different spheres of life, different people are over you, no matter who you are. If I'm in the Navy, captain's over me. Why? Because he's the captain. If I'm on a ship, Cliffy's over me because I'm a second class, he's an E9. That's true humility, learning to submit yourself in the proper ways with the proper people, wherever you're at, in every place you... Look at me, friend. If you go to Jewel today to pick up something and you go to the cashier, look at me. You submit to that person. They're in a role that's higher than you. You're not arrogant. You don't cuss the person out. Of course. Humble yourselves. Peter says this, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So we have to learn to humble yourselves like a little child. The moment I mention humility, I got a problem. It's hard to tell you what it is or describe it. Second problem is, why would I want to be humble? Why wouldn't I want to be arrogant? Why wouldn't I want to be the prettiest, fastest, smartest, handsomest, and all that other ist? And then thirdly, how is a child humble? And I think asking what it is, or describing it, asking why would I want it, and then getting down to this little bitty idea of how is a child humble compared to an adult? I think Jesus says this is the true greatness, when we humble ourselves and become like a little child. Well, turn your Bibles to one last text this morning, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Friends, Pastor Warren is going to give you the greatest verse in the Bible on humility. And no, doesn't say humility, because humility is not important as a word. Humility is important as a concept. Everybody find it? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul talking about himself. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is? Friend, humility comes to a great extent by these two ideas. Coming to grips with being able to submit to other people in these various roles we play. And second, recognizing we are totally, completely, radically, wholly dependent on God for everything. Knowing it, practicing it, and even liking it. We are totally, completely, absolutely dependent on God. You say, how do you know this? Friends, look up here. This isn't rocket science. Are children perfect? Do we have parents, or any of your children perfect? Oh, the grandchildren are. Yeah, because they're not in your house. I love my grandchildren. I even like my children. Are they perfect? See, you're missing the point if you think, what's the comparison to a little child? Well, the comparison, friend, is this. That little child, when they have a need, what do? Cry and do what? Run to mommy. When they're asleep, have you seen a little child? That little child, Nancy, last night, Franco's brother, he's a grandpa. The son was right beside him, and then the wife was on around the brother from Haiti. It was funny because I went over to talk to them, and grandpa had the grandson, and that grandson was this. Why? Because when I see Jesse or Evan, they're not perfect. Oh, God help me, they're not perfect. Once in a while, Mrs. Randall is one of the fastest people in this church. You say, why? Just to catch up with Evan. They'll come up there, and the next thing, by the way, they'll come into my office, but Evan wants to come in and come out. He can be across two states before you just see him blink. Mrs. Randall will be running. Once in a while, Jesse and Evan don't obey. So he's not talking about being a disobedient kid. Kids are disobedient. But there's something, when little Evan is tired, here's dad or mom and here's him. Because there's something about a little child totally dependent on God. Listen to me. Putting down your abilities is not humility. That's lying. Acting like God hasn't given you abilities is lying. But recognizing where those abilities come from, you're beginning the trip towards humility. Recognizing that God could take your ability and take them away instantly, that's the beginning of humility. I'm getting old. We were at a funeral Friday night, visitation wake. Found out somebody I knew 40, 50 years ago, wife's had a stroke. If you think you're a man, I'm the man, God bless you. You have no idea what this text is talking about, and that guest is living in your back pocket. Because, friend, March of 2021, I'd gone through a system of problems. Don't need to get into the details. PSA test over 5. MRI showed the problem. Then the blessing of my whole life, which I won't describe to you, they section you certain part of your body. They normally do 3 of them. For me, because I'm special and big, they did 15. And every one of them you felt. That's all I'm going to tell you. If you never experienced that, I hope not. The doctor says you need surgery. So it was, I don't know what the day was. It was the 21st. I don't know what the day was. All I know is in March of 2021, I go into surgery. We drive to the hospital. When we get there, we find out, I don't know if it was when we got there or right before we got there, we find out, oh, by the way, it's COVID. She can't come with me. Did you hear me? She drops me off. She gives me a big kick. I walk into the door. I try to be nice to the people at the front desk. They show me where to go. I go up. Somebody says, go into this room. Take your stuff off. Here's a nice gown to put on. I love those gowns. I mean, if in heaven, I hope we get to wear those kind of gowns. I look so good in those gowns. Ah. You're in a cold room, you get to put on some really, really cute little socks. And I put that gown on, and I walk through, and then the person comes in, and they say, lie here, and they put you on the little gurney, and they say, they start an IV, and they say, we're going to give you a little medication that it won't put you to sleep, but it'll make you comfortable. Well, here's the problem. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. When they gave me that medication, within one, I mean, I don't even count. It isn't like 1,001. It's just like, you know. I'm about 97% unconscious. I remember, but y'all aren't hearing me. If you think you're the man, you ain't. Humility comes in two forms in my way of thinking. It's the moment you realize you are totally dependent. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Just grasping that idea, and listen, And not, oh, I'm a zero. Oh, I'm not this. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, that's all that Christian lying stuff. But recognizing all the gifts that God's given you, which are a lot, I got them from Him. He gave them to me. I'm going to use all of that for His glory, for my family, for my country, for the common good. But I know where I got it. Can I say it in a nice English way? I know who butters my bread. And I know who gives me my bread. You say, you don't know, I'm tough. I woke up from that surgery. What's the first thing what I remembered? Anybody know what's the first thing you remember when you wake up from surgery? Pain. Two, one, and one. And Jenny Lynn Atong had told me. She told me about this hand grenade, but I didn't know what that meant. And I look at my stomach, and there's a thing sticking out of my stomach that looks like a hand grenade. You say, what is it? So they can suck blood out of your stomach. And then I had the privilege, I didn't feel good, but they sent me home after 3 days, and I came home, and I didn't get better, and I didn't get better, and I didn't get better. And on Monday, I went back to the doctor, and the test was a failure, and then, I don't know what day it was. Next thing I know, I'm back in the hospital. You say, I'm a man! No, you're dependent on God. And friend, humility. You want to get humility? Drop the religion. Now, I can say this. Here's a definition from C.S. Lewis, and I'm going to add to it. He said, humility is not thinking. Let me read it. I don't want to mess it up. Humility, this is C.S. Lewis, if I can find it, is not thinking less of yourself. So it's not, woe is me, I'm a zero. No, he says it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And I would add two lines to that. And it's thinking much more of God. And next, and it's thinking much more of the people that bring you where you are. Let me say this and I'm done. Nobody gets any place apart from other people. We have a wonderful group of kids graduating from school. I love almost all of them. I'm not their only teacher. Many people take you where you are. Here's humility. Total dependence on God. Here's humility. Not thinking less of yourself. Woe is me. No, it's thinking of yourself less, of Him most, and of other people more. You are now beginning to grasp humility. Father, thank you. Thank you for this text. Thank you for the power of this text. And forgive us for never getting rid of that unwelcome, uninvited, ubiquitous life guest that keeps dogging us. We got to compare ourselves. We have to show ourselves better. We're cooler, faster, bigger, stronger, richer, drunkier, stupider, louder, funnier. And the whole time, I think we should be thinking of ourselves a lot less. Stop thinking of ourselves. Start thinking of our sufficiencies of you. And start thinking, wow, God has brought a lot of people in my life to help me. Maybe even start being thankful. Make it so, we ask this morning, in Jesus' name.